Well, we're starting a new series today, and I'm excited about it, and I hope you will be too. You get asked a lot of questions, you know, do you really think we're in the last days, or is it just stupid decisions that our government's making, and that kind of puts everything kind of weird? What's the last days going to be like? Do you really think it's going to happen? Do you really believe that there's going to be what they talk about in Revelation? I mean, come on now, that's getting pretty out there and pretty far-fetched. How solid are we in all of that? Well, we're going to take a look at the last days. We're not going to do a 50,000-foot view. We're going to come a little bit lower, but we're not going verse by verse. But we're going to look at the events of the last days as described in Revelation. But before we ever get to Revelation, you know, a lot of people think that that's the only place that the last days are talked about. But God had so much to say. He described the environment, the political environment, the financial environment, the spiritual environment of the time when these last days would take place. And He wrote so much about it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and all those books that you never read, right? That it would probably take you 20 to 30 minutes to find them if we had a race to see who could locate a certain verse in one of those books. But there's so much to say about the end times. Usually there's a phrase, the end times, the latter days, the last days, and we're going to look at all of those different things. But what's it going to be like? Do we really believe that there's coming an end time? We say we do, right? I mean, we say we believe in a lot of things as believers and as a church, but saying we believe it and living like we believe it are two radically different things. And we say we believe that Jesus is coming back, but let me ask you a deep question into your heart today. Do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, then it will dictate how I live. It will dictate my priorities and everything else. Or is it just one of those church phrases that we like to use? You know, it's in songs. We sang about it today. You know, last Sunday morning we sang about it. Remember the song? Most of you don't even remember what you had for breakfast yesterday, much less last Sunday morning. You know, we'll be the bride ready for you. Even so, what? Come. Isn't that a cute song? How nice. Even so, come. Yeah, that's what believers are supposed to believe and talk about and think about. But you know what? When's the last time? Let's just get real this morning. When's the last time that you've prayed about the second coming of Christ? I can tell you when it probably was. You were in trouble, right? Tell me that when mama's about to find out where you've been and what you've done, you've not prayed blood, sweat, and tears, Jesus, I need you to come right now. Right? I need you to show up before I get to my house. Because when I get to my house, that verse that says perilous times are going to come, it's going to start right now. Yeah, if we're in trouble, we pray for the second coming. But outside of times when we're in trouble, when's the last time that you've prayed, Lord, well, I'm so excited about you coming back. God, I wish it was tomorrow. You know why we don't pray that? Because we don't mean it. At least we're halfway honest. Because if He came back tomorrow, that would totally wreck my whole schedule. I mean, I've got plans for tomorrow. I've got places I've got to go. I've got things I've got to do. And boy, that would just wreck it all if He showed up right in the middle of that. We talk a good game, but we really don't live like we talk a lot of times. What about the end times? Boy, I hope you've got a pen and I've given you a little outline there. We'll go by the outline. Those last days. Now, am I understanding this right? Now, it only affects Israel. I mean, that's That's the only people involved in these last days, in the events of Revelation, in this perilous times that Scripture talks about. It's just Israel, right? Well, it's focused on Israel, but it's going to affect every living and breathing person on the face of the earth, whether you're in downtown Jerusalem or whether you're right here in good old Madison County, Alabama. You are going to be part of the most devastating period in the history of the entire world. Wow. Well, help me. If this is such a major deal, then why don't I pray about it? Why don't I really care about the second coming? Why do I only think about it when I'm in trouble? And outside of that, I'm too busy to think about the second coming. I'll be honest with you. I mean, you know, I've got too much going. I've got kids playing ball. Man, I'm working 70 hours a week. I've got to travel out of town for my job. I'm in and out. I've got so much going on. I'm a single mom with 7 kids. I mean, who's got time for the second coming? And really, that's pretty true, isn't it? We're so busy that that's not high on our agenda. Well, why don't I think about that? Why, if it's centered around Israel but going to affect everybody all the way to northern Alabama, why aren't I concerned about Israel and what's going on over there? See, what we're going to do this morning is, before we jump into Revelation, we're going to back up a little bit. And today we're going to focus in Isaiah and Jeremiah and see what they paint about the events leading into these last days. And then we'll talk from Ezekiel and Daniel about what they say about the last days. It's going to be another month or so before we ever get to Revelation, because I want you to understand Jesus is so clear and so plain about what He's trying to promote. You know what? If you're in the old as dirt category like some of us, we grew up hearing, if you went to church, you heard about the second coming often, didn't you? Yeah. I mean, it was a common topic, and man, boy, the Lord may be coming today, and that's not true anymore. You can go make a list of the major churches in Huntsville and go Google and write down the sermon titles for today. It's How to Be a Better Me. Because everything revolves around me. And not Steve, but I mean me as in us as individuals. You know what? I go to church to see what the Bible says to who? Me. How I can be a better husband, better father, better pop. How I can be the most. And it's all about us. And we've lost all concept that the Bible is all about God Almighty and what He expects from me, not what He's going to do and provide for me. So, but if this whole thing is so special, then why am I not more concerned about Israel and what's happening over there? Let me throw 3 things out. One of these, 2 of these, all of these may be you. You may be involved in none of these. But you know one reason that I'm not concerned? It could be because I think, and this is not true, but a lot of people think this, even in our churches today, even in, there's people sitting here that think this, I promise. And I'm not going to point you out because I don't know who you are. But I promise you, there's people sitting here that for some reason, maybe you were taught as a child or you heard along the way, you know what? It was those Jews that killed Jesus. Yeah. You know, they ratted on Him and they took Him to Pilate, and Pilate had Him crucified, but the Jews did it. It's their fault. They didn't acknowledge Him as the Messiah. They rejected Him. And because they rejected Him, God said, okay, I'll take my focus from the Jews and I will put it all on the church. And everything's about the church. And so the church has what? Replaced the Jews, in God's eyes, you know, the Jews aren't His chosen people anymore. It's the church. And it's the church that Jesus died for. And it's all about us. We're back to all about me. And it's all about the church. And I want to tell you, that's one of the most dangerous theologies that you could possibly adopt. God's chosen people never changed. He chose the Jews. And we'll talk about that this morning. And He didn't switch any of those promises to the church. Now, He made promises to the church, but it's still all about God's chosen people. But a lot of people, I was taught that in Sunday school in a Baptist church, and I don't even think they knew that it was an actual theory, you know, like a replacement theology. I think that's just what the guy that taught my Sunday school class thought was right, and the Jews rejected Him, and so now everything's about the church. But that is so dangerous to think that. And it's so unscriptural and unbiblical. Second thing is, and this is more, I think, of where we might be. You know what? I'm not concerned about what happens in Israel. That's halfway around the world. That is a long way from here, and that doesn't have anything to do with SEC football that starts in 2 weeks. Right? And that's where my focus is. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got so much going on. I hate it that they're having that conflict with the Palestinians. I don't even know who the Palestinians are. But I hate it that they've got that conflict over there. But I can't do anything about it. You know what? I hate it for them. So you deal with that, and let me just deal with my family and my job and my kids. And then there's some people here today that fit into a third crowd. And the third crowd is like, is there something going on in the Middle East that I don't know about? Right? There's some people that have no clue what's happening right now. Oh, where are you? Why is Israel your focus? Is Israel a passion in your life? Because they're the barometer, they're the pointer, they are the indicator that we are in the last days. Do you realize that? What if this morning, how would it change the way you live if the description of the last days in the Bible that we're going to talk about today, what if the way that God described the last days you see happening in your life day by day? Would that change the way that you think or live or act? Would that change your priorities? Would that affect your life in any way if the last days are being lived right here and right now and you're a part of it? Would that affect you in any way? And if the answer is anything from a definite yes to a slight maybe, then you don't need to miss the next 4 weeks, because we're just going to talk about right now, but we're going to talk about all the prophecies and how the prophecies are coming true today. You can watch the evening news almost and have your Bible out, and when they make this report from the Middle East, say, okay, yep. Whoops, that's what the pastor read last Sunday. Man, the scripture's coming true. It is that amazing. All right, so let's jump in. Get your pen, get your outline there. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go all the way. We're going to end up in Zechariah, right? Zechariah. Now, if you want to give up now and just read it off the screen when it comes, that might be better, because I'd rather you listen to what I'm saying than read the table of contents and try to find the right page. Is that a deal? Let's talk. There's three things I want us to unpack today. One, anytime you talk about the end times, you've got to talk about Israel, because Israel is the centerpiece of the end times. That's what the end times revolve around. And so the indicators, the pointers, so many of them are going to point to what's happening in God's land right now. So if we're going to talk about Israel, if it's going to be the center of these last days, then we need to go back to where God made that covenant with Abraham in the beginning. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is the first place where we're told about God choosing a man named Abraham and the promises, the covenant that he made with him. Now, that covenant is written again, about in Genesis 15 and in 17. And we'll look at a couple verses out of 17. But let's go back to the very beginning and let's see. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Let's just stop right there, because that's more than we can unpack. In those first three verses, God made three promises to Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham. Three promises to Abram that are absolutely incredibly huge. So get ready to write. Here are the three promises. And we're not going to do these in the verse order. Let's start in verse 2. Can we do that, Spencer? "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and will make you a blessing." When God chose a people group just for himself, He didn't go to any established nation. Was Israel a nation then? Oh, absolutely not. Were the Jews even a people group then? They didn't exist. God chose one man. Why did he choose Abram? I mean, was he like some super spiritual guy and God just kind of looked down on the earth and said, "Whoa, look at that guy over there. Man, that's the one I'm going to choose." No, Abram came from an idolatrous family. He worshiped other gods. But God, for whatever reason, God's sovereign, God chose, and that's called grace. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve, right? Grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. And Abram didn't deserve to be chosen. He didn't deserve anything because he wasn't even a believer at that time. God chose Abram and he said, "This is what I want to do if you will allow me." And Abram surrendered to the Lord at that point in time, and he became the father of a great nation. So God didn't choose a nation that had a lot of people in it. Because how many people were in the Jewish nation? None. He didn't choose somebody based on spiritual giant, because he wasn't even a believer at that time. He chose Abram out of his grace. And he said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." Now, Abram, he was getting on up there in years, even at this point in time. And there's one key factor. If you're going to be a great nation, there's one thing you've got to have: children. And how many did he have? Nada. And the scripture describes him as old, and his wife as real old. They are way older than wanting her to tell him at breakfast, "Abram, how would you like to hear the pitter-patter of little feet in the sand?" You know, that was not on their radar right there. And so God says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." And Abram trusted God, and he did just that. Look in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household." He says, you got to turn your back on your whole life. because family stayed together. Leave your family. Leave your lifestyle. Leave everything about your past, because I want to make you into something brand new. And isn't that true today? When you come to Christ, when you surrender your life to Jesus, does He not tell us to leave our old lifestyle and He's going to change our life and make us into a new person? The same thing here. Country, your people and your father's household to land I will show you. He references the land here. He says, Abram, I've got this special piece of property picked out just for you. And in Ezekiel, he lays out specific boundary markers, boundary lines for this property that's going to be called Canaan, right? That's going to be a part of the Israel nation, the Jewish nation, forever. And he says, this is the land that I'm going to give you. Wow, what an incredible promise. And that land is a huge piece of property. In today's world, if we had today's map up there, the land that God promised to the Jewish people would, Israel is so little. It would encompass all of Israel. It would get Jordan, that is to the east of Israel. It would go up and get Lebanon and Syria. It'd get part of Iraq. It'd come down and get part of Saudi. It is a massive piece of property that God says, not only are you going to be my special people, but this is going to be your land. Your land for how long? Till the Palestinians get mad? Until Trump's peace plan is revealed? Huh? Well, we're getting a little personal now. We're naming names. Let's see. Look how long he describes it. Look in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. One of those passages now, this is part of a greater passage about this covenant promise. I will establish my covenant as a, what kind of covenant? That's key. That's key. An everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 8. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as what kind of possession? Everlasting possession. You don't use the word everlasting very often, but it's a very, very familiar term in Scripture, isn't it? Anything kind of come to your mind that's described as everlasting in the Scripture? How about John 3:16 maybe? You ever heard of that verse? Look at this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. This is NIV, and they have eternal life. King James says everlasting life. The same word that describes your salvation, God used to describe the land that He was giving to this Jewish people group. And so if the land is temporary, then make the connection. If the land is temporary, then my salvation is temporary. How do you feel about a temporary salvation? Well, you get to enjoy it for a little bit, and then, don't worry, you all go to hell. Well, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Yeah. No. You see, if my salvation is temporary, God's a liar, because He promised that it would never end. And He used the same word to describe the land. Now, He's chosen Abram, and He says, if you'll put your faith and your trust in Me, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I've got this wonderful piece of property that I'm going to give to all of your descendants, and it will be yours forever and ever and ever. And not only that, He made him another promise in verse 3 of chapter 12. It was a slow promise. There it is. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Before the nation of Israel ever existed, God promised to those allies that come along beside you and will help defend you and will help protect you, my blessing will be on those countries as well. And I promise you, that is one of the main reasons that we exist today, because we've always stood next to Israel. And the day that America, whatever your political party is, the day that America decides to walk away from Israel, we're in trouble. Because I will bless those who bless you. And we are blessing the Jewish people. When we've been a homeland, up until 2006, more Jews lived in America. We took in the refugees, the Jewish refugees, as a result of the Holocaust and World War II and other times of dispersion. More Jewish people lived in America than lived in Israel, than lived in any country in the world. We've been a friend of the Jewish people. We've welcomed them, and many of you have worked on military projects to help defend the Israel nation. And because of that, we've been blessed. But I don't want to fall into that other category, do you? And I will curse you if you curse Israel. You need to, when you go to the polls and whenever our next vote and election is, one of the first things you need to ask is, ma'am or sir, whatever the case may be, I need to know where you stand on Israel. Because that is a big deal. That is going to matter more to you than anything, than anything. So he made a promise, he made a covenant with Abram, and he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to give this piece of land to you, and not only you, but anybody that will come along beside you and defend you and be your ally, I'm going to bless them because they're a blessing to you. And in Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, Zechariah 2 verse 8, he describes how special these people in this land is to them. He says, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, after the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you, touches Israel, touches the apple of my eye. Boy, what a term of endearment. What a term of love. I want you to know, you stand with Israel and I'll bless you to no end. But you touch Israel and I'm going to be your worst nightmare. Let me talk to the moms out here a minute. Put this in terms maybe we can at least identify with a little bit. You can do and you can say whatever you want to me, right? But if you mess with my kid, I will become your worst nightmare, right? Do you understand that? Is that real in your life? Dads as well. Yeah. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. He said, I love these people and I love this land so much. It's the apple of my eye. You mess with it, you're not just standing against Israel. You're going to be standing against God Almighty. And you don't want to do that. Wow. God started with a covenant to Abraham. And then you go down. Let's look in Isaiah. Because the next thing we want to talk about today is something that Isaiah prophesied would happen. And it's already happened. It happened even before I was born. But there's some people in here that were alive in 40. How many of you were alive in 48? Yeah. There you go. They're still here. In 1948, we want to talk about the birth of a nation. Because Isaiah made this unbelievable prophecy. Isaiah wrote this 700 years before the birth of Christ. So this is like 2,700 years ago. Look at what Isaiah wrote in chapter 66. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. What did that mean? For so long, you know what? The scholars and the prophets, boy, God said it and I believe it, but I don't really understand it and have no clue how this is going to happen. You go back to the time of Christ. Who was running the political situation at the time of Christ? They were under the dominion of Roman rule, exactly. And so from Christ up through the years, they were conquered and conquered and reconquered and conquered again many times by many different nations. And so let's get up to the 1500s, to the early 1500s. From 1517 to 1917, 400 years, it was controlled by the Arabs. And it was called the Ottoman Empire. All right, so it was under Muslim rule for 400 years. And in 1917, the Ottoman Empire allied themselves with Germany in World War I. And so when Germany was defeated in World War I, so all their allies were defeated as well. What are we going to do with the land? Well, they took the land and they began to divide this vast Ottoman Empire up. And I mean, it was a huge, huge section of the Middle East and part of Asia and a little part of Europe. I mean, it was a big chunk of land. And so they began to divide it up and to give it under other countries' control. Or they called them mandates. And so the lower part of this Ottoman Empire was divided between the French and the British. The French mandate was north of the British mandate. The French mandate got the land that is now Lebanon, Syria, and a little bit of Iraq. All right? And if you're geographically challenged, you're totally lost, right? South of that is the land that is now Israel. To the direct east of Israel is the land of Jordan, all right? So that was the British mandate. Britain controlled that. And so under the British mandate, there was a group called the League of Nations, which is kind of the precursor to the United Nations. And it was their job to take this land, this British mandate that was referred to as Palestine, right? To take this land area and to create two homelands. One, to create a homeland for the Jewish people, and two, to create a homeland for the Palestinians. And so they kept dividing it and saying, all right, how about if we give half to each? Well, that wasn't good enough for the Arabs. They didn't want half. They wanted it all. And so there was conflicts and we're attacking you and we're going to drive, the words, we're going to drive you into the sea, because as they pushed west, the only thing west of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. So we're going to push you into the sea. We're going to annihilate you. Well, then let's make a bigger deal. Let's give you 70% of this land and the Jews will have 30. And the Arabs said, no deal. We don't want part. We want it all. And it was just such a conflict for so many years. Well, the British mandate was set to run out on May the 15th, 1948, and that day couldn't come sooner for Britain, because for once and for all, we're going to get this land out of our dominion. I don't have to put up with it. I don't have to deal with it. You know what? We're done with it on May the 15th, 1948. Well, it was a public, it was widely known, And so the surrounding nations that surrounded where the Jewish land was, seven Arab nations had all their armies stationed on the borders. Because at midnight on May the 15th, they were going to launch an all-out invasion of Israel, and they were calling this a total massacre, right? And so they sent word to the Palestinians, you know what? We're about to invade. Y'all need to leave. And so the Palestinians left. And they said, you can move back in a week, maybe two at the most, and we will have killed every Jew in that land, and the land can be yours. Wow. And they had 5,000 tanks on all the borders. They had all of their infantry right on the border on leading up to the 15th of May. On May the 14th, which was a Friday, in Tel Aviv, there was a leader named David Ben Gurion that was leading the Jewish people at that time. They had been working tirelessly on a declaration of independence. And they were writing and rewriting and tweaking and everything else. And so he set up a meeting at 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon in what used to be the home of the original mayor of Tel Aviv. It was now an art museum. And they chose that place because all of the armies are gathered around. And Israel is so narrow that the invasion wouldn't take long to go from coast to coast. And so the art museum was a concrete, it was a home, but it was built like a bunker because it didn't have windows like your house has windows. It was very high ceilings, and the windows were long rectangles right at the ceiling level. So if shots were fired into the art museum, the people, it would be over your head. You would be protected. And so they gathered there in that little art museum at 4 o'clock on that Friday afternoon. You're in Israel. You're in Jewish land. It's Friday. What starts at 6 o'clock on Friday? The Sabbath does, the Shabbat. And so whatever happened has to happen before 6. And if it doesn't happen before 6, then it can't happen until after 6 on Saturday. So they were kind of in a pinch. 4 o'clock, David Ben-Gurion calls this meeting to order, and he reads what was the Declaration of Independence for the new state of Israel. It came out of nowhere. It was born in a day, but not just a day. It was declared at 4 o'clock in a moment of time. All of a sudden now, Israel on May the 14th, a little bit after 4 in the afternoon, declared themselves independent. They are now the state of Israel. Bang, hits the gavel. It's a done deal. Little after 4. 7.5 hours later, I don't mean this disrespectful at all, but all you know what broke loose because all seven armies invaded for a total and complete massacre. But you know what? When you stand against Israel, you stand against God. And so God fought with and for His people. And it was a long war of independence. But Israel prevailed with some just miraculous things that happened. But all of a sudden, just like the prophecy said, Israel was born in a moment and in a day. And I started to put this on the screen, but I found a quote that says this: Israel, over all the years, has always stood at the graves of their enemies. You like that? That's pretty cool. Yeah, you mess with me, you're going to mess with Almighty God. Because we are the apple of His eye. We are His chosen people. And so Israel was born in a day. This is the most significant, this is the greatest prophetic event in the last 2,000 years since the birth and resurrection, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jewish history. This, my friends, happened, and some of our folks that are here today were alive when this happened. Is that not amazing? So, yeah, we're getting closer to the end. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. It didn't stop in 48. It's happening right now. Things around us are happening. Let me show you. Let's look at the third point down here. The return to the land. Because God gave prophecies in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel about in the last days, things that would happen. All right, so let's read in Jeremiah 32, 37, and 38. I will surely gather them. Who's the them? Children of Israel. I will surely gather the Jewish people from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. 38, they will be my people and I will be their God. There's coming a time when every Jewish person on the face of the earth will be brought back to the land of Israel. They'll move from everywhere that they live. You know, from the cushy life that they live here in America to the impoverished life that they're forced to live almost in slavery in other places. But they'll all go back to the nation of Israel. Oh, well, is that happening? Yes and no. Let me tell you. Physically, it's happening. Physically, it's beginning. There's a thing in the Jewish world called Aliyah. Aliyah is when a Jew that lives in a different country wants to go back to Israel, and they make their aliyah, their citizenship back in Israel. It's a complicated process. I mean, very complicated. They have to prove heritage and just a lot of different things going on there. But already, in a physical sense, you've got people by the tens of thousands that are moving back to Israel because they are Jews. And God is calling them back by the tens of thousands. That's a physical return. What Jeremiah wrote about and what Ezekiel wrote about is a spiritual return, okay? And this spiritual return that they wrote about is not going to be complete until the actual second coming. But the precursor is already in place. When you Google Aliyah, you Google immigration to Israel, they're some of the most phenomenal videos that you could ever watch. Jewish people from all over the world, from Russia and Europe and America and Ethiopia and just everywhere where they're coming from, stepping off of those Aliyah planes and kissing the ground of Israel and just praising God to be back home because God has started calling His people back to their land. It's happening as we speak. Oh, my friends, the last days, the end times. Is it real? Yes, because every prophecy that God made has come true. There's never been a prophecy that was false. All of them have not been fulfilled yet. But there's never been one prophecy that was not fulfilled exactly like God said it would be. Now, there's two things that God prophesied about Israel that hadn't come true yet, all right? Number one, God said at the end days, at the end of time, they would occupy all of their land. And there's never been a time in history where the nation or the country of Israel has occupied all of that huge chunk of land where God said, this is going to be yours. Even in the days of David and Solomon, even their great reigns that was just so huge, it never encompassed everything that God said would be theirs. That day is yet to come. And look at this. They will be what? my people, and I will be their God. Let me tie a verse in Zechariah in with this. In chapter 12 of Zechariah and verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. This is Zechariah. This is a long, long, long time before Jesus was ever born. But he had said that the Messiah, he described him as one that they will pierce. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. There will come the day when Scripture says that every Jew, not some, not most, but every Jew will be back in the land. And when every Jew is back in the land, there will be a spiritual revival. There will be a spiritual invasion. They will look on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize this is the one that we pierced. This is the true Messiah. And at that point, they're already His people, but at that point, He becomes their God. Oh, we're close. We're close. And the events of the last days are happening as we speak and right around us. And we're so involved in SEC football and our life and our kids and our job and everything else that we don't even think about the end days or the last times. Oh, folks, if I really believed what we talked about this morning, how would it change my life? What would be different about me? What would be different about my home if I really believed what we're talking about today? Number one, I'd realize where we are in God's timeline. I'd realize that we are at the very end. We are in the last days. Oh, and that changes everything for me. That's a game changer. You know, the second thing that it would do for me, boy, it would cause me to make sure my life is right and to make sure my life is ready. What if Jesus came back today? Could He? Absolutely. What if He did? Am I ready? Have I given my life to Christ? Have I made a total surrender of who I am to God? And I know that because He's changed my life. I'm not just a member of a church. I don't just come when it's convenient. I don't just try to be a good person. I'm not just involved in different activities of the church. You know, just because you come and eat a wing at our picnic next Sunday night, that doesn't make you a believer. But it's because I've surrendered my life to Christ that changes my life. Am I ready for the second coming? Because it could happen today. Am I ready? Have I given my life to Christ? And if your answer this morning is, well, I'm not real sure, or I don't think so, then let me look square into these beady little blue eyes. Let me talk to your heart for just a minute. Before you leave this building, do not walk out of these doors until you come and let one of us talk with you about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that big of a deal. You don't need to put it off. You don't need to walk out of here without knowing for absolute certain that if you died this afternoon or He comes back this afternoon, that you would be with Him for eternity. You know, I'm urging you to do that. A lot of believers in the room, all right? For the believer, is your life ready to meet God in the sense that, you know what? Well, I've been doing things I shouldn't have. You know, I hadn't really had a priority of living for Him. Well, there's some things that need to change in my life. There's some junk in my life that needs to come out. What is your life ready? And if the answer is, I really don't think so, then let me push you to do something today. There's nothing more important than for you to get alone with God and make sure that you're pouring your heart out to Him. You're confessing your sin, not one of these, God, forgive me for all my sin prayers. Confession means you're laying it out one at a time. God, it's my mouth. And I got such a problem with my mouth. You know, I'm smarting off. I'm disrespectful. It's my attitude. God, it's. God, I want to be clean before you. I want my life to reflect you. There's so much riding on this that you can't afford just to grin and walk out of the doors and head to lunch and think about it later. Are you hearing me? This is a big deal. This whole series is a big deal. You know what's a bigger deal? What you're going to do about it. I can't do it for you. I got all I can do to handle Steve. Trust me. What are you going to do about it? And I urge you to do it today.